Then moving on, he says, وَأَنَّ لَهُ الصِّفَاتُ الْعَالِيَةُ حَتَّى عَلِيمٌ قَادِرٌ وَبَاقِيَةٌ, that he has the most elevated sifat. Okay, now these are the attributes that are then given to Allah, and he mentions حَيٌّ عَلِيمٌ قَادِرٌ وَبَاقِيَةٌ, that Allah is living. And these are from his names, that most knowledgeable, that he is most powerful, omnipotent, وَبَاقِيَ, and the eternal. Now these are the names of Allah, but from these people have extracted attributes. Now there is a whole discussion on that, something which we don't really need to get into at this stage, but I mean that, is there an issue in extracting attributes from Allah? Because this has stirred up quite a bit of debate historically, that people felt that we should extract. Generally, the majority of the people later felt, so during the actual lifetime of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, throughout the Sunnah, the Quran, although there is no mention of this term sifat or referring to them, neither do the Sahaba really in general speak about Allah with sifat. They don't actually mention these things. Neither do the tabi'in, neither do the atba'u tabi'in in general. So even Imam Malik and these great imams, when they're teaching people about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in their time they didn't, although they did used to teach the asma, the names of Allah, they didn't used to teach, I mean, they didn't, this terminology wasn't around there at that time of sifat. So they never said in that sense the way it is said today that Allah has sifat. But what emerges after the time of the Salaf is this understanding that we need to associate sifat, these attributes, with Allah. Now there is a reason for why this debate emerged, and perhaps it was to do with whether the discussion we don't really need to get into, but to do with the speech of Allah, and then what is the speech of Allah, and then I suppose one way to explain it was by saying it's an attribute. Now, and this was a discussion that the previous ulama didn't have and get into, and therefore they didn't need to come up with this clause to explain what the speech was. So then the ulama generally, they tend to all extract sifat, these attributes, from the names of Allah and other sifat. The difference then is they disagree amongst themselves how many of these sifat should we be extracting and what becomes part of these attributes. In addition to disagreeing with a lot of other things as well, as in what are these sifat, are they Allah, are they not Allah, and it becomes quite, it's something which we don't really need to get into at this stage. But there are groups that emerge amongst them. So there's a group that then tends to make everything, many things, from the sifat, from the attributes of Allah, which were referred to initially as the Hanbali school of Aqidah, and who took a very literal approach, and they added things like the descriptions, the bodily descriptions to Allah as his attributes as well, although they didn't accept them as a body, but they accepted them in their linguistic sense. So things like a face, eyes, hands, a foot, things like this, they started to say that Allah does have these things, but whether it's not as in how we're picturing it. But obviously, naturally, the problem with that is when you say these things, people obviously can't help but picture them, because that's how they understand them. Now, obviously, the other group, which was generally represented by the Asha'ira, the Ash'ari, Abul Hasan al-Ash'ari, and also known as the Maturidi school, which generally represented the majority of the Muslims throughout the ages, they tend to extract a certain number of sifat only. So they tend to say that Allah does have attributes, but only this many. He's good. So they say that He has knowledge and sight and speech, and so the ones that were perhaps the reason for this debate to begin in the first place, they probably accept them and a few more and stop there. So some say whether it's 7 or 10 or 15 or whatever they've said, there's some disagreement amongst them, but they stop there. They don't go beyond that. And then there were some Muslims which said that, you know, we should really not get into this whole sifat thing altogether and just leave it the way it was in the time of the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba and the Salaf. And now the interesting thing here to note is that just later groups will, there have been groups that will always claim that this is what the Sahaba or the Tabi'een or those people believed and practiced. Now just by making a claim, it doesn't, especially with matters of belief, it's not acceptable, it's not enough, because for me to say that a person 1300 years ago believed this, not that he used to do this, because to do this you can get, for example, them speaking about, describing it, somebody could say it's been passed down, as in it's an action, so there's been a continuous chain. In terms of beliefs, you really need an expression. Otherwise, we don't know what anybody believed. So it's difficult when people say that the Sahaba or the Tabi'in believed in these things, because they never, ever spoke about them. And whereas they did speak about the names of Allah, and they did teach people that you need to believe in the names of Allah, as did Imam Malik and many people, Imam Abu Hanifa, but they never mentioned this altogether. Which kind of begs the question that is it not safer just to stick with what is exactly in the Quran and Sunnah? That said, I mean, there's nothing wrong with people accepting the beliefs, you know, as they've been generally transmitted, because alhamdulillah, I mean, each group does, they've arrived at what they have in the hope of really kind of safeguarding Islam, and it's not been done in any malicious or ill intent. It's only been something which has been thoughtful and considerate at the least. And so, you know, may Allah reward each and all for their efforts. I mean, what is interesting is some of the discussions surrounding the names of Allah, and we'll come to that in a moment.